All right, welcome back. What troopers we have here. Terrible weather, and you guys are right in the house of the Lord, right where you belong. You get A+ for that. Okay, what a delightful weekend it's been so far, and we're not done yet. We're so happy to have our friends with us. You know, Art and I were talking about the providence of God before the evening started here, and we just marvel at how God arranges things beyond our control and seems to almost magically fix issues and traveling schedules and whatnot to wind up, it turns out, being actually better than it could have been ever before. And so we rejoice in that. We all know about that, though, right? We know about the providence of God and how good he is to us and our circumstances in life. Well, I hope you'll extend your gratitude to the Brammers for being here, and we look forward to this side of eternity meeting again, brother and sister. We're so glad that you're here with us. And we'll have a little bit of time to fellowship a little bit afterward, I'm sure. Pray for those that are obviously in need of our prayer, Brother Martin, Pastor Cleghorn, Brother Gebeki, Audrey, no doubt several others. And so let's be mindful of one another. But for right now, we'll focus our attention on, I'm looking forward to seeing these pictures. I don't know that if I ever did see them, I can't remember them. So I'm looking forward to seeing them again. Amen. And that'll be a great thing. Thanks for setting up everything, guys. Brother Brammer, come on up. God bless you. Thank you for being with us.
Amen. Good evening again. Good to see you all. That says, you're missionaries to New Zealand. Amen. We're your representatives. We're an extension of this church through the ministry that we do there. We're there because you enable us to be there. And we're very, very grateful for this church's support for these 30-some years that you've begun supporting us. And we thank you for that. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts 13. We'll get there eventually here in a minute. God is sovereign. And as you think about the word sovereign, there's various ways in which that word is used. As a noun, it's a synonym for king. You could say that Charles is now the sovereign of the UK, because now he's King Charles, Prince Charles for many, many years. But sovereign means more than the fact that someone may be a leader like that, because as an adjective, the word sovereign means one who rules, and King Charles doesn't rule. He's only a figurehead, okay? And we all understand that, okay? But we're talking about God being sovereign. God rules.
That's right.
As Brother Art said, we were talking about that before the service. God is working out his purposes. Not just that, okay, he is working in our lives to accomplish his purposes. He accomplishes his purpose through his rule in the things that he brings us into in our lives. Some of the things that God brings into our lives, we wouldn't have arranged. But God did. And God brought glory to himself through the things that he arranged in our lives. And hopefully our response to the things that he brings into our lives, like it or not, was something that brought him glory and praise and thanksgiving too. Even the things that we sometimes wouldn't have arranged for ourselves. God knows what he's doing. We can trust him. He's a good God, a loving God. God is good, always good, and I'm thankful for that. We want to look this evening at a little bit about the sovereignty of God, and just kind of as a preview, I just review some things here in the book of Acts. Oh, you know where New Zealand is. Okay, God's sovereignty and missions, should have been showing that. Okay, God accomplishes his purpose through his rule, and we see that in the book of Acts. First in Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, it talks about John Mark. He abandoned Paul on this first missionary journey, as verse 13 says. They had been, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were all the way through the island of Cyprus. But then it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And this departure, his leaving them in the lurch while they were in the ministry, was something that was a bone of contention between Paul and Barnabas, because it tells us later on in chapter 15 that the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from one another. Paul said, "We can't take him again. He'll desert us again." And Barnabas said, "Let's give him another chance. Let's give him another chance." Look in chapter 15 and verse 39. We see that this was actually something that God used for good in his sovereignty. Verse 39 says, "The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus." I don't know if you catch that, but that's a second missionary journey for Barnabas and John Mark. The Bible goes on to follow the ministry of Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey. And then beyond that, Paul on his third missionary journey. It follows the ministry of Paul, but Barnabas had a second missionary journey too. It doesn't tell us what happened in that journey, but God overruled what happened with John Mark to accomplish his purposes in this right here. He is sovereign. God can redeem our failures. God can redeem our sins. In fact, he has redeemed them on the cross, but he can even turn the things that happen in our life that are bad, the things that we sin in, and he can turn around for good. He can redeem that. God is so powerful and full of wisdom to be able to do that. And I'm thankful that he does that. So God is sovereign in that way. Another thing. Paul and Silas were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, in Bithynia. That's chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. I'll read those verses. Chapter 16, verse 6. This is on the second missionary journey when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia. They were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And as you think about this point of time right here, Paul had an idea of where there's needy people over here and there's needy people up here. And I was talking to Pastor Art before that about the service. Sometimes we have our ideas of where we want to go and we make our plans. But God directs our steps. We can make our plans and then we can begin to head in those directions, but we trust God, who sometimes changes our plans to bring about what he wants. And we know from this point right here, the Macedonian vision, they went on to see up to Macedonia and to do all of that. We don't know how the Spirit stopped Paul at this point when he wanted to go into Asia Minor, it's a part of present-day Turkey, or into Bithynia, the northern part of present-day Turkey. We don't know how the Holy Spirit did it, but somehow the Holy Spirit let them know, not you, not now. Someone else was able to take the gospel there. And Paul himself, of course, later went to Asia to do that. But God is sovereign even in those times when there is uncertainty in our lives where we don't know what's going to happen. Paul had his ideas where to go, what to do, and no, not that. Well, what then? And he had to come down to Troas in that point where then God could show him. And there was that period of uncertainty, that time of not knowing exactly what God would do. But God's in control. You do the next thing and wait for God to show the way beyond that point. So God is sovereign. He may shut one door for us, but he will open up another door. In his way, in his time, God will put us where he wants us and use us how he is designed to use us for his glory. A third way in which I see the sovereignty of God. Paul and Silas were beaten, thrown into prison. That's also here in chapter 15. It was the jealousy of a few businessmen when they lost some of their business that they made an uproar and caused the town leaders to beat them and put them in the deepest, darkest dungeon that you have right here. And wonderful story how God sent that earthquake along. An earthquake that specifically loosed their bonds and opened doors without falling walls and other things that killed people around them, because God had a job for them. At this point, God had prepared at least the jailer, I think some of the prisoners, to hear what Paul and Silas had to say. Our text says that the prisoners were listening to them while they were singing praises to God in prison, in the deep, dark dungeon. God is sovereign. He used this opposition to put them in a place where he could use them greater for his glory, to see this this jailer saved beyond that point. It was in the opposition of being in prison that their character became known, so that their message would be desirable to hear. They had to see their character under the opposition there. A fourth thing that I see here, Paul worked as a tent maker. That's in chapter 18, so just read the first couple of verses of chapter 18. Paul, of course, went out with some missionary support. He had some of that, but sometimes it ran out. It says in chapter 18, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, came unto them. He came unto Aquila, Priscilla. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, or he worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And I find it quite interesting that God brought Paul and Aquila together. Because then as you continue reading through the book of Acts, you see them following with Paul on his journeys and becoming a really important figure in the early church in various places, including Ephesus. They were a great part there. But I want you to understand that God used his financial need to put them together. He was a tent maker. He needed money. He needed to make a little bit of a living. And so he came, he went and he found Aquila. Oh, you're a tent maker, you're a Jew. I don't know, but I imagine that likely he led Aquila to the Lord. But again, we don't know for sure. We don't know for sure. But they did become great friends, work together. And God used a financial need to put him in this position where he needed to make tents, provide a little bit of income for himself so he could carry on in the ministry right here. So, these are the kinds of situations that we see in the book of Acts. And God, again, arranging the circumstances to put his servants in the place where he wants them to accomplish the most good, what he wanted them to accomplish. And in our own ministry there in New Zealand, we have again seen some of these same kinds of circumstances where we're saying, what is the Lord doing? How come it's happening this way? What's going to happen? We don't know beyond this point. But again, God knows what he's doing. And God is working out his purposes through our lives. And sometimes it's the ups and downs of life that cause that. One of the ways in which we've seen God work is in our uncertainty. Has there been a little bit of uncertainty in the last couple of years since COVID hit and all sorts of things going wrong? Okay. There has been a certain amount of uncertainty with that. And I mentioned this morning the various ways in which that impacted our church there in Invercargill. For one thing that delayed our furlough, because we had arranged in 2020, had to schedule with the pastor and all that to come back at that time. And it didn't happen because God had other plans. That's one aspect of uncertainty. Another aspect of uncertainty has been our coworkers. And these are some people that you might recognize. The Seacrest or the one on the left. Whoops, sorry. There are those guys, the Seacrest, Jamie and Jacob. They came with Baptist Mid-Missions to New Zealand in 2016 and began working with us. And we thought, well, you know, when our time comes to retire, we can just leave the ministry in their hands. And we thought that would work out. But then they left the mission. And Brother Art asked me the other day, you know, what's happened with them. And they're now working, I think it was you that asked me. I've talked to so many people lately. But anyway, they're now just working in a local church in South Carolina or North Carolina, I think North Carolina. But they're not on the mission field right now. And that's how the Lord has led them. But they're not there and working with us. Then there were the Dretzkas. And they came by this church and shared their burden for New Zealand as well. And then last year, we were trying to find out how their support was coming along and not finding out too much. And then we come to find out, well, they're planning to leave the mission as well. And so they are now starting a church in their own home there in Richland or whatever. But here are some people that we thought might be our co-workers working with them and eventually leaving the ministry in their hands. And that's not what's going to happen. And so we have seen possibilities, but God, again, overruling those possibilities to bring along something a little bit different. And when we left for furlough, this was just November 17th, we had no idea what's going to happen beyond that point because there's nobody that we could see on the horizon willing to do that. But then God brought along this couple, Paul and Therese Gray. And if you've been reading our prayer letters, you've read a little bit about them. After arriving in America for this furlough in November, just a week after we got here, then Paul wrote an email to us saying, "Would I be a suitable candidate for Tay Street Baptist Church?" And I wrote back to say, "That is a conversation we would love to have with you." So let me tell you a little bit about Paul and Therese Gray. They have been coming to our church, Tay Street Baptist Church, for about 5 years in the evening service. They were working in another church in the area in the morning. And that church in the morning, they had one time of service, and they had the worship service at one time, and at the same time, downstairs or in another group, they had the Sunday school service, and that's where Therese, who was teaching the Sunday school class, said, "I'm not being fed, I need to go somewhere to be fed," and so they came to our evening service, and Paul would join her as often as he could. He was working as well, so he came along to join her in our evening service, and so over the past 5 years, that's how they've come acquainted with our church, and so we have become acquainted with them as well during this time. He was actually brethren by background, working in a Presbyterian church. And in New Zealand, the Presbyterian church is really quite liberal. And we didn't understand, you know, why he's working with this church as well. But he applied to become the pastor of that Presbyterian church because it was a conservative Presbyterian Church, and the only conservative Presbyterian Church in the whole Southern Synod, or whatever they call all that group of churches there. And the Synod, the larger group, did not want them to continue to be a conservative church, and so they didn't approve him to be pastor. He finally gave up, said, "Well, I'm going to become the Friends of Israel New Zealand representative," and he's been doing that for about a year and a half or something like that. But through this whole process, they've been coming to our church in the evening service, and we've gotten to know them better and to pray for them and to see how things are going along the way. And when we've come to understand a real heart for ministry. And he began to say, as he's working with FOI, "This really isn't my cup of tea." He says it's a lot of administrative work and a lot of traveling, and it's hard on the family to do all of that traveling. It's really not something he wants to do. We know he wants to be a pastor. But again, we kind of approached him a few times earlier, a couple years earlier, to see if there was any interest, and there wasn't at that point. But anyway, that's the way things worked out. So he wrote to say, "Would I be a suitable candidate?" I said, "I'd love to have the conversation." We began a series of emails and connected on WhatsApp and Zoom meetings through the internet and whatever. Went through some church membership classes with them. And everything along the way as we're going through those classes, they say, "These guys, I think maybe these are the guys." Because they align with us biblically as far as our doctrine and even issues of separation, though we have to talk about that thing about the Presbyterian church or whatever. But otherwise, yeah, they agree with us, and we want to work with them. So I worked out this process where we voted on their membership in January so they can begin working in February. And so they already are working, teaching Sunday school class, leading the youth group, and Paul is preaching every now and then. He still is full-time with Friends of Israel. We also worked through a budget with a possible support package for him when that time comes and all of that. So we've worked through some things, but we want to work with them. We want to sit down eyeball to eyeball and talk about some of these things and make sure things are going well, that they really are with us and all of this, and work with them at least 6 months before we're ready to release them. But pray for us during this process. It's a very crucial process to go from, I'm the full-time missionary there, and I don't have any support from the church, but now to be able to support a local pastor full-time, it's a big step of faith. And they voted on that step of faith in February, but now they have to put feet to that vote of faith and trust the Lord to bring in the funds for that. So this is an area we would really ask for your prayers in this process of changing from where we are, past missionary leadership, to a local pastor leadership. And pray for our church as well. We want the church to feel comfortable, the church to welcome them, the church to really get behind them and support them and be ready to say, bye, Brammers, we'll see you later. We're excited about what God's going to do beyond this point without you. We want that to happen. And God willing, it can happen with all of that. So, anyway, another thing. This is God's providence in circumstances. Again, this is something Brother Art and I were talking about. We mentioned this morning we have quite a few internationals coming to our church, and these are a couple. One is a Korean couple with one of their kids. They have two other kids that we'll talk about in a little bit, but also a Fiji family. We have a number of different nationalities coming to our church. And as this one Korean lady joined our church, we understood that she had been baptized after, been immersed after salvation, and so she became a part of our church. But then she came to us one time and said, well, really, she hadn't been immersed after salvation. So we said, okay, well, we'll take care of that. We'll have another baptismal, and you can be baptized. And at that point, well, I'll have my wife come and tell you about that. Okay, Deb, why don't you come up and tell us about that?
We've had an interesting year this way in many respects. And a verse that I value is James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And we really count on God in leading us and giving us wisdom in each step of the way. One of my main ministries, of course, is teaching children, and God has led us through a lot of different ways of doing things. Most of the years I've taught Sunday school. This last couple of years I haven't, which is quite unusual. But we're glad to have other teachers step up. We have Discovery Club, kind of like Awana, Kids for Truth, and I've led that. And we've changed over the years. In the beginning, we would have Discovery Club in the afternoons, and we had people from the community. In time, we'd turn to evenings. It's designed to speak to unchurched kids that don't know much about the Bible. We might have as few as 5 or 6 at sometimes, and sometimes we had nearly 20. There were times we had to combine to make it work with the youth group. That happened for a couple of years and worked. And we had all kinds of different things that we had to keep redesigning to fit our church. Last year, we had about 5 kids aged 9 to 11 that were not saved. When Charlotte, who is our lovely, wonderful pianist, and this Korean lady, she was going to be baptized. So Celeste, one of the little Fijian girl, she's a rugby player, a tackle rugby player, and she's 10 years old, and she's very good at it. But Celeste came, and she wanted to be baptized. And as we talked to her, we realized her decision was clear. She wanted to be saved. But she had an inadequate understanding of what that meant. So as we talked to her and ironed that all out, she got it all straightened out, and she was baptized at that time. In the last few years at teen camp, Art goes along to teen camp. It's very laid back. They've taught how to change spark plugs and how to butcher a pig and things like that, which are kind of unusual things. But Art has been able to go to our own kids one-on-one and ask them about their salvation. What do you understand about salvation? Do you think you are saved? Do you have questions about it? Where are you in the process? And as a result, a number of kids have gotten saved, teenage kids have gotten saved at that time. So now in our church, we have 4 more kids that are about that age, and we feel like they could make a credible decision. We talked to the parents and said, you know, would you like us to talk to your children? It won't be pressured, but just talking to them about that. And as a result of that, 3 more kids were saved. And then we had a new believers class for kids, and I went through that with four kids. And that process was really an enlightening time for all of us to see that you may have these kids here and they just need a little bit more. You could give the plan of salvation time after time, and they've got some little thing that they don't quite get. And so that's been great. And then having them have this informal Bible study where they could ask questions and really get a hold of it was a really great time together. At the end of that time, Edgar, who is our Korean man, he had two children that were saved and were in that group. And Art likes the adults, if they're going to be baptized in our church, to give their own personal testimony to the whole church. But these kids are kind of, you know, younger. They're under 12. So he had them give their testimony to a couple of the men in our church. And one was Edgar from Korea, and the other was Zach from Fiji. They both had kids that were among that. And at the end of time, Edgar grew up Presbyterian in Korea, and they kind of taught them that, you know, you're really too young to be saved unless you're, you know, 15 or 16. Otherwise, you're not old enough to make a good decision. But Edgar watched that process happen with his kids, and they asked these kids questions about their salvation to really see where they were. And Edgar said at the end of that, I thought they were too young, but they know exactly what they're doing. So that was also a real testimony to him that these kids were able to be saved. And so we really thank the Lord that God helped us to see that, that this was a different way than, you know, raising your hand or praying a prayer fast and you wonder if they're really saved or that kind of thing, but was a way that we could connect to these. And as a result of that, we had these four children saved earlier in the year. And then at our teen camp, we had five saved that were from our church. So it is a real blessing to us to see that. And we really appreciate your prayers because we need the prayers of people to back us. Sometimes I've seen pastors of small churches in the States say, wow, you know, you're blessed. You have people to pray for you. We don't have people to pray for us, or not very many. But we need that wisdom to figure out how we can change, to do things better, and to meet the needs of our people. We're so thankful. In this last year, we've had more saved than ever before. And that's a really great thing for us. And we want to see these kids grow in the faith and go on for Christ.
Just want to let you know, we pray for you, for your churches. We pray for you, for Pastor Art and family and things like that. I wanted to say about this as well, that this is our International Day. Deb thought a few years ago about, let's have an International Day to celebrate the fact that God so loved the world. And so every year we have one day that we have, you know, let people dress up if they want to. They can bring all sorts of other food, you know, from their native country or whatever. And so we have all sorts of fun with that once a year where we do that. It's really good. But here is some of the kids that were saved, one of our youth as well, but three of these kids right there. So Elam and Elia are the Korean kids, and this is a Filipino, Matthew. And Renz are one of our youth. He's also a Filipino. So we're thankful that the Lord, again, worked in this way to cause us to see what we needed to do to help these kids come to the point where they would be saved. Another aspect of God's sovereignty, I guess we might say, is in the delay of our furlough. As I mentioned earlier, we were supposed to come in 20. That didn't happen. We were supposed to come earlier, like in October of last year, and that didn't happen because our replacements were really delayed in getting their visas. And Pastor Jerry from Montana, he got his visa approved in, he and his wife both applied end of July. He got his approved in September. And Jerry and Debbie didn't get hers approved in December. I mean, September. Didn't get approved in October. Early in November it was approved. And, you know, why that delay? And I believe, looking back, we can look back and see what we think God was doing with all that, but this is where we look back and see on that last Sunday that we had in New Zealand before our furlough, and this is when Jerry and Debbie Buchanan were there. It was kind of an overlap Sunday. So we were there to help them see what the ministry and what was all involved with that. But we had a special tea that morning after our church service, and so all sorts of people talking. But Deb went aside to talk with Therese, and that was when Therese told her that Paul had written his resignation to Friends of Israel just because of he recognized that's not where I want to be. And so he'd written a letter of resignation, and that opened the door for Deb to say, well, you know, there is this possibility here. So even though we didn't know what would happen when we left, that's where Paul could say a little bit later on that, would I be a suitable candidate to be pastor at Tay Street Baptist Church? And we have often scratched our head and said, the timing of this just doesn't seem right. If we could sit down and talk with them, that's what we want to do. God has his purposes even in this. Why? Well, we have to do some of it by email and some of it by Zoom meetings and all that. But God has his purposes in that. And we don't know why that is. Just why Paul may not have understood, why not Asia? Why not Bithynia? Why can't I go to these places? Well, we don't always know, but God does lead in his way, again, to accomplish his purposes. So even in the delay of our furlough, we can see what God, we can at this point guess, I think, what God was doing with all of that. God is also sovereign in the places where he puts us. That's our house there, 66 Thompson Street in Invercargill, New Zealand. We love our house. We love our neighborhood. It's a wonderful place to live. When we first moved to Invercargill, this is a map of the area right here, and our house is right there. This is Big Queens Park. There's a 18-hole golf course in Queens Park and a lot of other stuff in there as well. Our church is way down over here, and we were first looking. We'd like to live in the area close to the church so we can be very close and come, you can go quite easily and all that. And there were some houses that we looked at, and one house in particular, we thought this would be a really great house. And the Lord closed the door. And we don't know why the Lord closed the door exactly, except in hindsight, we look now and say, well, I think the Lord closed that door so we would be in our house where we are right now. I believe that's true. God sometimes closes the door to things that we see would be good and because he has something better for us. And as I look back now and look at what God has accomplished just in our neighborhood, that's our house, oops, right there. That's our house right there, that one with the red roof. I used to go running quite a bit. I had to quit running just a few years ago when COVID came or whatever, but I used to run with Dave Weimer. We were good running buddies in Bible college. But anyway, I used to run, and I've run for about 50 years, but go running over in the park that you can see right there. The park's right here. You just go over there, run through the park and whatever. When I come back from my runs, I would pick up trash in the neighborhood and talk to whoever's out there. And I got to know, I know more of our neighbors than our neighbors know their neighbors because, well, I'm a kind of a friendly guy, I guess, and I want to get to know the neighbors around me. When we went to look at our house, first time it was on the market and we went to look at it, we said, well, it looks like a fine house. My wife saw all sorts of potential with it that I couldn't see, but she saw some stuff like that. And so I said, well, let's go talk to a neighbor and see what they think about the neighborhood. So we went down two doors. So went from this house right here down to this house right here. And Bill lived there, Bill McGettigan. Knocked on the door. Hi, we were thinking about buying the house two doors down. What do you think of the neighborhood? Yeah, it's a good neighborhood here. So that's the first person I met in the neighborhood. And because he's the first person I met, I used to go visit him quite a bit. And we'd talk about all sorts of things. Catholic by background, not going there anymore. Very hard living. Didn't want to talk much about God, but I'd still go be friendly and make conversation with him for a while because he was somebody I knew, friends. Then one day I was out in front of my yard working in the garden or something, and he walks by and he says, I want you to do my funeral. To myself, I say, well, don't die anytime soon because you're not ready to go. I think that's the point where he found out he had cancer. I didn't know that for a while, but that probably he knew that he only had a certain amount of time to live. So as it came near the end, He came by, I want to get this certain. I want to know what I need to do. He came with that attitude. We sat down and talked with him, and he made a decision for Christ. He didn't live long beyond that point to see whether or not the fruit of that in his life, it was just a couple of weeks, it seems like, but the wonderful thing was at his funeral service, he asked me to do his funeral service, so I did it, and it was all unsaved people there, except my wife. I don't know if anybody else was saved there, but I was able to give the gospel. But not only that, his children, four sons and a daughter, we had the opportunity to sit down with each one of them individually and talk about his decision for salvation. In fact, the daughter came to us and said, explain it to me again, because I'm helping him to understand all this and seeing what he's doing and all that. So I want to know what he's doing right here. In fact, I wrote out my funeral sermon thing and gave it to them to see what I was going to do, but I didn't write that he'd made that decision. We want to know what he did. Did he do it? Kind of a thing at the end. So anyway, Bill got saved. Bill got saved, and so thankful for that. His son is the one here on the left-hand side right here, Chris. I played badminton with him for more than 10 years before he finally got saved. But we used to go down on a Tuesday evening, play badminton, some of the guys from the church and us. And Chris is hearing impaired and is easily offended with a lot of different kinds of things. He just reads social cues wrong and all of that. And it was a struggle at times, but he's saved, baptized, he comes to our church. He's not a member, but he comes to our church, and he's, again, a fruit from our neighborhood. The guy in the middle is Dez. I was out picking up, just coming back from a run and litter in my hand, whatever, and Dez is out there, and Dez says, I think you need to go talk to my nephew. He thinks he's going to burn in hell forever. Well, I'd be glad to go talk to your nephew. So I went down to talk to his nephew. This is Dez. I talked to his nephew, Bill. Bill came to our church for a while, and, he eventually left, and he probably will burn in hell for a while. But anyway, we shared the gospel with him, but he just had a Jehovah's Witness background of his kind. He just couldn't see Jesus Christ as God the Son. But anyway, I got closer to Dez, and after about 2 years or whatever, he made a decision for Christ. And so thankful they did, because he died just about a year ago, really, really close to this time last year in May. So he's in heaven right now because of God working in his heart. And again, someone of a neighbor. And then there's Nigel, the Fijian man, a different Fijian guy. And his sister lives right across our house from our house in the flats, the apartments across the street. And I got to know them a little bit, Lania and her husband. But anyway, one day Nigel came by and he says, my sister says I need to meet you. So, okay, well, hi, Nigel, how are you doing, all that? And he started coming to our church. He got saved almost right away. And again, he's baptized and been a part of our church now for several years. But I look in our neighborhood. God is good.
Amen.
Just being neighborly, being helpful, just trying to help people from where they are to where they need to be.
Amen.
And these are people you'll meet in heaven. Excuse me. These are people you will meet in heaven. God is sovereign in where he places us.
That's right. Amen.
That's what I want you to understand with this. God put us in that neighborhood because he knew these people would be a part of our life because we would live there. God placed you in your neighborhood. Put you there for a reason, because the people around you need Jesus Christ. God wants you to share the gospel with them. They may be quite different than you are. We talked a little bit about that this morning in our Sunday school class. They may be quite different than you are, but they're people who need the Lord.
That's right.
God wants us to lift up our eyes and look on the fields. They're white unto harvest. They're people that need the Lord. Pray for them. I believe it begins with them. They probably do not want to listen to what you have to say, but prayer can help open their ears. Pray for them. Live the right kind of life, a joyful life, a peaceful life, a loving life. Live the right kind of life that would attract them to Jesus Christ. Live the life. And then as the Lord gives the opportunity, talk to them. He'll help you to know what to say at the right time. I really don't know what I said to Bill when he said, I want you to have my funeral. I don't know what I said at that point. In my heart, I know what I said. But anyway, God can use you. He wants to use you. He has placed you where you are that you might be used for his glory. One of the things that struck me as I reviewed this past five-year term that we've been in New Zealand and not coming back is that we have more people getting saved and baptized in that five-year term than almost the whole 20 years before that. Why? God is sovereign. We try and be faithful, and sometimes there's few results. We don't know why, but we still carry on. And God, that's salvation is God's job. Our job is to just share the gospel. But as we are faithful in doing what God has called us to do, God will be faithful, use his word, and accomplish his purposes. Amen. The Bible says we're the savor of life unto life, and of death unto death. And it's an awesome responsibility to know that sometimes we share the gospel with people and they will not respond. But that's not our problem.
That's right.
Ours is to share the gospel. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you use even us. I thank you that you've placed us where you have. And I pray that you'll help us to lift up our eyes and look on the fields and see them as you see them as they need to see themselves, and help them to come to the place where they acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.